Well, I encourage you now to pick up a Bible with me, and we're going to turn together to Matthew chapter 24, where we will find our sermon text for this morning. So let's turn to Matthew 24, and we will stand for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text will be verses 3 through 14, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 for a little bit of important context. Give careful attention, for this is the Word of God. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Please pray with me now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love your people. You love us. And so, in love, you equip us through your word with all that we need for life and godliness throughout this time as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the equipment that we need is here in your word. Equip us with it. Apply this word to our hearts and our lives by the powerful work of your Spirit so that we will know how we should live and what we should expect as we live in a troubled world awaiting Christ's return. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Most of us at some point in our lives have times or seasons where we feel like all the news is bad. All the news is bad. And this happens even for us as Christians. Sometimes it just seems like every report we receive, whether about what's going on in the world or what's going on in our bodies physically or in our families, it seems like all the news is distressing and disappointing. And so as we begin this morning, I want to remind you of the good news that none of that bad news can shake. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, is coming in the end with power and great glory. So people of God, don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. Don't give up, but instead wait for him and live by faith in his word. Because no matter what happens in your life or in the world, Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, is coming in the end with power and great glory. If you were with us last Sunday, you probably remember that these were what we saw are the main lessons in this difficult part of the Gospel of Matthew. Here in Matthew 24, we summarized it last week and saw how Jesus is opening here a window to the future for his disciples. The disciples are eager to know about the future because Jesus has just delivered to them distressing news. We read it in verses 1 and 2 that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so now the disciples have come to Jesus privately outside the city on the Mount of Olives to ask him their two questions. And remember, we looked at these last week. First, the question is, tell us, when will these things be? By these things, they're referring to what he's just said, the destruction of the temple. But their second question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Here they're referring to Christ's coming in power and glory in the day of the Lord, the day of final judgment. And we can see that in the disciples' minds, such an overwhelming catastrophe as the destruction of the temple must mean the end is here. Such a catastrophe must mean that the end has arrived. And so now, as Jesus begins to answer their question, he begins to show them that there will be a separation between these things. Jesus teaches the disciples and teaches us that, in fact, many catastrophes and many conflicts will fill the time between that first coming in humility and his final coming in glory. In between those two comings, the world and we in it will face many troubles. That's a surprising message for his disciples. Just imagine that you were one of the disciples. If you were able to say, like Andrew, we have found the Messiah. Or able to say, like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might understandably think that if you found the Savior, your troubles are over. And you would rightly imagine, perhaps, that the world's troubles must soon be over as well. Because you found Christ. He's here at last. Well, to this day, many Christians think that same way. They think that once they've found Jesus, all their troubles will be over. But we find here that Jesus consistently teaches his disciples to expect trouble. Notice that Jesus here hints to his disciples that though they have found him and though they are with him, a time is coming when he will no longer be physically with them. Jesus hints clearly here at a post-ascension context, when he, having died and risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, will no longer be physically present with his disciples. And in that time, their lives will not be trouble-free. They will have to watch out. They will have to take heed. Because that time, after his ascension and before his return, will be full of troubles. And here's what Jesus calls us to see here, I think, calls them to see. It's that we must endure through troubles by standing firm on the word of Christ until he comes. That's the main idea this morning. We must endure through troubles by standing firm on the word of Christ until he comes. As we look at this passage, you can see clearly it's divided into two parts. And the two parts of this passage deal with two subjects. First, troubles in the world, and then troubles in the church. So those will be our two points this morning. Troubles in the world and troubles in the church. Verses 4 through 8, first of all, show us troubles in the world. And Jesus describes to his disciples three kinds of troubles that will fill the world between his ascension and his return in the end. There will be con men, conflicts, and catastrophes. First, the world is going to be troubled by con men. There will be those who falsely claim to be the Christ and get others to put their confidence in them. Jesus says this in verses 4 and 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." In the time after Jesus came, strong messianic expectations were still rampant, and many people were persuaded that they were the Christ or that others were the Christ. The ancient historian Josephus records a series of men after Christ's coming who kept claiming to be the Messiah. There were many false Christs, false deliverers, and many followed them. Jesus, here in advance, warns his disciples about this. He warns his disciples that these men will seem persuasive. They will be influential. They will gain a following. But Jesus reminds his disciples, you have found the Christ. You have found me. Do not be deceived. There is one Christ, and these men are not him. In a troubled world after his ascension, the disciples might be tempted to look for another Christ. They might wonder, amidst all the troubles of the world, if perhaps they got it wrong when they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Here Jesus warns them, the world will be troubled, but you did not get it wrong. Do not be led astray by later claimants to his title of Christ. So there will be con men in the world. Now there's a second kind of trouble in the world, which is conflicts among the nations. Remember that Christ, as the Christ, is the Prince of Peace, as prophesied by Isaiah. He is the one who will eventually bring peace throughout the earth. But he tells his disciples here, between his comings, conflicts will continue. He says in verses 6 and 7, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." When conflicts arise among the nations, one of the things it often makes us think is that perhaps the world is spinning out of control. Perhaps the world is a runaway train that's about to derail and crash. Christ reminds his disciples here, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be assured this is God's plan unfolding. All these things, he says, must come to pass. Not just that they will, but that they must. They are part of God's plan. Nation will rise against nation. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't mean the world is out of control. And it also doesn't necessarily mean that the world is about to end. Conflicts among nations, especially in our nuclear age, tend to make people think that the world must be about to end. But Jesus warns his disciples here not to necessarily draw that conclusion. For though you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, he says, the end is not yet. So throughout the time between his coming, not just at the very end, there will be con men, there will be conflicts among the nations, and then a third kind of trouble, there will be catastrophes in the world. Not only will armies clash on the surface of the earth, but sometimes the earth itself will seem to be falling apart beneath our feet. He says in verse 7, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." The earth, he's saying, will at times fail to produce food, leading to famine. There may be diseases that sweep from one end of the globe to the other, like we just experienced a few years ago. Earthquakes might shake the earth in various places. And of course, we can add to this wildfires and hurricanes and all the other kinds of what we call natural catastrophes. Jesus says that these things too must and will come to pass, and they do not necessarily mean that the world is about to end. This will fill the time between his comings. Well, Jesus says, this is not the end. What is it? If these troubles do not necessarily mean that the end has arrived, what do they mean? Well, Jesus says that though they are not the end, they are related to the end. Just like the first pangs of labor are related to the childbirth that they announce. In verse 8, Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows there doesn't quite capture the full force of this, because the word that Jesus uses often is used literally to refer to the pain that accompanies childbirth. Jesus is saying that all these things are like the beginning of birth pains. That's a very helpful illustration for us to employ. When a woman who is with child is about to give birth, the first pains of labor do not necessarily tell her when the child is going to arrive. Labor could be quick, it could be long. Those labor pains may rise and fall, but at some point, they are a signal the child is coming. Jesus says in a similar way, these troubles in the world are like birth pains. They may be more or less intense. They may be long. They may be brief. They do not mean that the end is here, but they do mean the end will come. So when you see troubles in the world, catastrophes and con men and conflicts all around you, do not necessarily assume that it means the world will end tomorrow, but let it remind you that the end will come. That this world is not a perpetual machine that will never end. No, it is moving towards its end, towards the coming of Christ in power and in glory. Jesus says, this is what we should expect throughout the time between his first coming and his final coming. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what to expect here. He tells us how to respond. Jesus tells his disciples what this means for them. How should they apply these warnings to themselves? There are two applications here, and the first is, do not be deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you, he says in verse 4. If you were walking through an airport that's famous for being full of pickpockets, what would you do? You would move your wallet from your back pocket to your front pocket. You would hold tight to your purse strap and wrap it around your body. Well, Jesus says, Christian, you are walking through a world of deceivers. And that needs to change your behavior. In a troubled world like ours, there will be those who are calling you to put your confidence in them instead of in Christ. And those people might lead massive movements. They might do mighty things. But if they are not proclaiming Christ and Christ alone and calling you to put all of your confidence in him, they are con men. And you must not be deceived. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your convictions. Be ready for the fact that there will be those coming against you who will be trying to snatch your faith from you. So Jesus says, do not be deceived. But I think this first application rests in some ways on the second application that Jesus gives here, which is, do not be troubled. He says in verse 6, see that you are not troubled. I think one of the reasons we're prone to be deceived is because we are excessively troubled. We enter the market for a deliverer because we've allowed the troubles of the world to trouble our hearts, to shake our faith, to make us think maybe Jesus isn't really the Christ. We may allow the chaos out there to cause doubts in our hearts. Well, notice what Christ himself says. All these things must come to pass. These things don't mean that Christ is not telling us the truth, for he's told us about them. These things don't mean that Christ is not in control, because he said, this is the plan. And so when you see the world troubled exactly as Jesus warned that it would be, you don't need to be troubled in your faith by all of these things. They may cause sorrow for you, but they should not shake your confidence in Christ. We should not be troubled. We should not panic, even when the labor pains of this world are severe, because we know they are labor pains. We know that we are moving towards the end of the age and the coming of Christ. So people of God, when you see a troubled world, as you do when you read the news, do not be deceived and do not be troubled. Jesus tells us all of these things. Well, so far, Jesus has described these sort of general troubles, troubles in all the world. But now, as Christ continues, his warnings get more specific as he moves us from troubles in the world, now secondly, to troubles in the church in verses 9 through 14. This is harder for us. This probably risks shaking our faith more than what we've seen so far. Because you see, it is hard, but it's relatively easy to accept that the world will have its troubles until Christ returns. What's harder for us to accept is that we, as Christ's disciples, will face not only the general troubles of the world, but, in a sense, extra unique troubles because we're his disciples. But that's what Jesus tells his disciples to expect here. Throughout the time between his first coming and his final coming, troubles will arise against and even within the church. Troubles that could shake us if we're not prepared for them, because they are surprising in their number and in their nature. Notice first the sheer number of troubles that Jesus prepares his disciples for here. He lists, of course, a whole series of different kinds of troubles that we're going to look at, but just notice throughout this list how often he uses words like many or all or abound. Jesus is saying, you're going to have a lot of trouble. It's not that there will be a little glitch now and then just to remind you that the world is not perfect. No, you will suffer a multitude of troubles. Jesus emphasizes the number of troubles that the church will face, but he also now emphasizes the nature of these troubles. And what is the nature of them? Well, first, Jesus says there's going to be persecution from the outside. Verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Jesus tells his disciples that even when Christ is risen and reigning, you should expect to be hated, rejected, and yes, even killed for his sake. Now, even this, we can, I think, sort of accept if we understand what Jesus says, that a disciple is not above his master. They hated him, so we expect that his enemies will be our enemies. It's painful, but not all that surprising that an unbelieving world might persecute the church. But then the next kind of trouble that Jesus described becomes much more surprising, because he says not only will we be persecuted from the outside, but secondly, there will be strife on the inside of the church. The hatred has moved from the outside of the church to the inside of the church in verse 10 when he says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. In context here, Jesus is talking about people within the visible church, professing Christians who are abandoning the faith, who are betraying one another in times of persecution, or professing Christians who simply hate each other. Jesus says that this will happen even within the church. And then there's a third kind of trouble in the church that Jesus warns about here. It's that false teachers will arise. He says in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. That problem of deception, just like the problem of hatred, won't just be outside the church. It will be inside the church. As Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It's as if you don't just have to hang on to your wallet when you're in the airport, but when you're at home. Not just outside the church, but inside the church. There will be false teachers, deceivers, who will try to take your faith from you. And then there's even a fourth kind of trouble. In verse 12, the trouble within the church of lawlessness. Jesus says, lawlessness will abound. The context tells us that he's talking about lawlessness among those who say they are his disciples, professing Christians, living lawlessly, breaking Christ's commands right and left, living in a way that you would look at them and say, there is no correspondence between their lives and the way Christ calls us to live. Jesus says, lawlessness will abound. And that lawlessness leads to the fifth trouble that Jesus mentioned here, which is lovelessness. Verse 12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is helpfully general, because there are a couple of different ways that this can happen. This can happen when you are living lawlessly, and that makes your love for the Lord and his people diminish. But this can also happen when others in the church are living lawlessly, and their example causes your faith and love to cool. Jesus warns that just like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, people are going to leave their first love for him. And that will inevitably lead their love for one another to cool as well. Lawlessness is like a fire extinguisher for Christian love. Your sin stifles your love for Christ and his people, and your sin may stifle the love of others for Christ and for one another. Lawlessness, Jesus says, leads to lovelessness. And Jesus says to his disciples that they should expect that this will happen. All of these troubles are not just about the very end of time. In fact, all of these things came upon the church in its first generation. The apostles experienced all of these things in the church, and we see it reflected in their epistles. Think of Paul, who had to challenge lawless and loveless churches like Corinth, or who had to confront rampant false teaching that was leading people astray in the Galatian church. Peter had to write letters to believers to help them endure through the fiery trials of persecution. And you remember how the Apostle John in 1 John wrote of deniers of Christ who went out from us because they were not of us? And he wrote of those who within the church who hated their brothers. These troubles were in the church from the first century, and they've also been present in the church throughout the history of the church. This is what Jesus teaches us to expect throughout the time between his first and his final comings. And this is important for us to see, because the things Jesus describes here in verses 9 through 14 are often at the root of the deconstruction of faith in our day. Lots of people talk about deconstructing their faith, and they're often doubting Christ because of these very things he told us to expect. When these things happen in the church, we may conclude that we can't trust Jesus and his word when the church is hunted and persecuted, and when people in the church hate one another and betray one another, and when people fall away and there's false teaching and lawlessness and lovelessness. How could Jesus possibly be who he claims to be? But then we listen to Jesus, and we find him telling us this is exactly what we should expect will take place in the church until the end. None of these things should take you by surprise as a Christian. When you encounter these things, they should sadden you, but not surprise you. Jesus tells us that these are not to be seen as unexpected troubles, but exactly what we should expect during the beginning of the labor pains. But I understand that all of this is gloomy. I mentioned at the beginning those times when it feels like all the news is bad, and you're thinking, this sermon is a case in point. This is all bad news. But it's not. It would be bad news if Jesus only told us about the troubles, but he also makes promises. Notice that along with his prophecies of troubles, he promises triumph. And it's his promises here that will help us to endure these things until he comes. There are three promises in verses 9 through 14 I want to point out to you. First, in verse 13, there is the promise that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is saying that the world, the church, and you in the church are going to face troubles, but he assures you that he will, in the end, save anyone who endures in faith. The troubles of the world will test our faith in Christ and his kingdom. The troubles of the church may threaten to shake our confidence in Christ, but Jesus assures us here that if we endure in faith to the end, we will be saved. The day is coming, as verse 31 tells us, when he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and he will say, as chapter 25 will tell us, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The one who endures in faith will be saved. Our lives will not be easy, but if we endure, we will be saved. That's the first promise here. There's a second promise that gives us hope, and it's a promise of gospel progress in verse 14. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This partly reveals to us the reason for the delay of the end, that throughout the time from Christ's coming to his return, the gospel is going to be preached. It must be preached, and it will be preached in all the world before the end comes. And you see what's encouraging about this in light of all the troubles that will plague the church? Despite all the troubles inside the church, the false prophets, the deceivers, those who betray one another, the lawlessness, the lovelessness, in spite of all of that, the gospel will go forth. It will go to the end of the world, unstopped by persecutions, apostasies, betrayals, false teaching, lawlessness, lovelessness, or any other trouble. Jesus promises the gospel will be preached in all the world before the end. So there's a promise of gospel progress, and then there's a third promise. And it's perhaps the simplest and most precious of all. Right at the end of verse 14, the end will come. That closing of verse 14 is not just a comment on the order of events, that the gospel proclamation will come before the end. It's also a promise that the end will come. It's a reminder to us that though it often seems cyclical as we go through these rising and falling labor pains, the world is not cycling. It's moving towards an end. It's a road, not a hamster wheel. We are moving towards ever closer to the end of all these things. And the end is not just the end of troubles, but the beginning of something better, a fullness of joy that is found in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus promises this won't go on forever. The end will come. Well, then how do we apply these warnings and promises as Jesus describes troubles in the church? Well, just like in the first part, in the second part here, we find two applications. And the two applications here are that we must stand and speak. First, stand. And when I say stand, I'm thinking of exhortations like Paul's in Ephesians 6, where three times he calls the church to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. We must stand firm in our faith. Endure in faith, though the church is troubled and persecuted, keep persevering. When persecution comes, endure in the faith. When strife splits a church, endure in the faith. When false teachers call you away, endure in the truth that you've learned. When lawlessness tempts you and love grows cold, stand firm in the faith. This call to stand or to endure is really the positive side of the two negative applications we saw earlier. Right? When Jesus said, don't be deceived, what he's really saying is, endure in the truth, the faith that you've already received. And when he says, don't be troubled, he's saying, endure, stand fast in the faith that you have in him. Throughout this passage, Jesus is urging us to stand fast no matter what comes, because he who endures to the end shall be saved. So first, stand. And second application here, speak. Speak. All of these troubles, especially in the church, could threaten to silence our witness. When the church is being persecuted, out of fear, we might grow silent. Or when the church is divided or put to shame by strife or lawlessness, we might grow silent out of embarrassment. But the gospel needs to be preached. Jesus says the gospel will be preached. So in spite of all of these troubles, we keep speaking the word in opposition to false teaching and in proclamation to those who have not yet heard. In the midst of all these troubles, we stand and we speak the good news of Christ. I know that we do live in the midst of troubles. You do. You live often troubled lives in a troubled world. And a sometimes troubled church. And sometimes it can seem like all the news is bad. Here Jesus reminds us that yes, there will be bad news, but the bad news doesn't invalidate the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, is coming in power and great glory in the end to bring salvation to all who have believed in him. So people of God, in the sea of troubles in which you may live, stand firm on the rock of Christ's promise. The end will come, and whoever endures in faith to the end shall be saved. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we know that it is no surprise to you that we do live in a troubled world. Christ told us to expect it. He taught us that these things are part of your plan. And so we cry out to you in the midst of this troubled world and ask that you would give us the grace to endure in faith. Father, we are weak, and we cannot stand on our own. We can only stand and speak in the strength of the Spirit of God. So, Father, we ask now that you would help us to do what your word has called us to do, that by your Spirit, you would enable us not to be deceived and not to be troubled, but instead to endure and to proclaim your truth until Jesus comes again. And we pray these things, trusting in your goodness and praying in Jesus' name. Amen.